AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Wednesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great morning. The Lord said to Joshua, very famous passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua following in the footsteps of Moses, a huge undertaking. All of us would be afraid to follow Moses, but the Lord told him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that is such a great word. I hold in my hands a brand new book. It's called The Courageous Church, Standing Boldly for Truth in a Cowardly World. The author is Bob Pearl. This is what the back cover says about Bob Pearl, a seasoned pastor, theologian, and denominational leader with over four decades of ministry experience. Bob is the author of The Vanishing Church, Searching for Significance in the 21st Century. He served as pastor of Birchman Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas since 1998, and he and his wife Deborah, I also have a Deborah spelled the same way, have shared 53 years of marriage and ministry together. And Bob is a friend of mine, and this is a brand new book, and it is a wonderful read, a good challenge. It is an easy read, and it's something that's needed today. So, Bob, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's good to be here with you.
Okay, so Bob, let me ask you this. The Courageous Church, I love the cover, picture of a lion. So Proverbs 28 says that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When you think about the church today, do you think the church is bold as a lion or weak as a kitten?
Weak as a kitten. At one time in history, the church was very, very bold. And we are actually the recipients. We are the recipients of their boldness because of their willingness to stand firm for the truth without compromise. But like many, many things, over time, the succeeding generations kind of compromise. And now that's kind of where we are today.
Well, Bob, you know, you and I are both pastors of Southern Baptist churches, and we get concerned about the Southern Baptist Convention. It's not a denomination, but it is a convention of churches coming together, and we have our share of problems. You talk about in the book guys like Adrian Rogers and Paige Patterson, people that stood up when the convention looked like it was going to just fall off into liberalism back in the 70s, and that things were turned around, but that doesn't mean that the battle is over. The devil hasn't died. He's still out seeking someone to devour, prowling around, of all things, like a roaring lion. So you were part of that fight. You've been involved in as pastor for many, many years. You were part of that fight in the 70s, and did you think as a young guy that the thing was going to go the way of mainline Protestantism back in the 70s, the Southern Baptist Convention?
Oh, without a doubt. In fact, my first convention was in 1977. I was involved in the conservative resurgence 2 years before historically it actually started in 79. And that was a hope and a dream. I mean, the Southern Baptist denomination was on the precipice of disaster, going like all the other liberal denominations. It was very clear that our seminaries had been infected with liberalism, And it was this double speak, as a lot of people have today. The people in the pew don't look at it in the depth as those who are in the academy do. And so therefore, many of the professors would use the language of the people in the pew, but they would redefine it. They would have their own dictionary. And so it was just a way to continue to bring inroads of liberalism into the denomination. And thank God, after years and years of struggle and people really willing to stand for truth and really having some suffering at great cost, we were able to turn it around.
Okay, so Bob, what has happened in the churches, in the Southern Baptist churches and in the convention, since the turnaround in the late 70s and 80s versus to where we are today?
Well, it's just like what happens when the people refuse to stay vigilant. Mm-hmm. When you get lax and you begin to be at ease at Zion, so to speak, then things slip. You're not as sharp, you're not as vigilant as things, and then you let this go by and this go by. And what happens in a slow, incremental way, you wind up going back to the same previous path, getting off the orthodox path, and you start moving away from it. That seems to be the trend in life, in the academy, in the churches. We see it continually drifting more leftward. And so it's very important that you stay vigilant to keep things on the right path.
So, Bob, if we think in terms of the Old Testament book of Judges, they would do well for a while. They served the Lord during all the days of Joshua and the leaders of Joshua, and then they started to drift and disaster came. Where do you think we are today in terms of that drift?
Well, in the book of Judges, it talks about that three generation. You had the generation where they saw the miracles, the Moses and, mm-hmm. and Joshua. Then the next generation, they knew of the miracles. And then the next generation, they didn't even know anything about it. Mm-hmm. And I think we are in a generation now that when it comes to the conservative resurgence and those who really paid the price to bring Southern Baptist back on road, the younger generation doesn't even know many of the players who were part of that, and mm-hmm. and they just read about it in books, they hear about it, but they don't really know much about it at all. And it just seems like now to them it's a relic of the past, as if like the Civil War was a relic of the past. They just know only what has been told them or what they've read in books. Many of them have not even had conversations with those who were part of that conservative resurgence.
Well, Bob, in the book, you kind of go through the history of guys that stood up for the truth. You start with the early church and the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. Those guys were all willing to die for the truth, and they faced the lions. We today, as you point out, we face the lies. We face, in the West anyway, nobody's getting thrown to the lions. Nobody's getting executed, although you point out Charlie Kirk did for speaking the truth. But it seems like we have a lot of guys today, and I hate to paint with such a broad brush, but a lot of guys who want to be popular rather than faithful. And we need some Noahs to stand up and say, even if I don't see the results of my preaching, I'm going to keep preaching the truth. And I've said on many occasions, Bob, on the program, Noah is such a tremendous encouragement to me, because to serve the Lord as long as he did in seemingly 100 years building the ark, and to have no converts other than your own family. I think most of us as preachers would say, I need to get a different job. I'm not any good at this. But he stayed faithful. When you think about the faithfulness versus the popularity, does that discourage your heart, or do you see a light coming at the end of the tunnel?
Kind of a mixture of both. I get discouraged because I see things happening and I think, man, these guys ought to know better. But then there are those younger people coming up, and some of them are strong. I mean, what Charlie Kirk has done and has built in TPUSA, there are a lot of young people that age and on college campuses that are really becoming bold as a lion. I mean, Charlie Kirk gave that young generation the so-called permission to speak up and to stand up. And so courage is contagious. So is cowardice too.
Yes.
When people see courage in action, that just has an influence and an impact upon others to be able to, yes, I can stand too. I may not stand as strong and as articulate as somebody else, but I can stand in my own way. And it just is good for that. That's why it's important for us to stand and not compromise.
Well, Bob, when you think about what's going on in our world and how the culture, one of the things that that Charlie Kirk had said, which I thought was very insightful, we're salt and light. Salt and light. You know, when you put salt on food, you can tell it's there. When the food doesn't have salt, you can tell this needs salt. He said, you know, salt changes the environment. Light changes the environment. It doesn't seem like the church has done in the last 20 years a very good job in changing the culture, but it does seem like the culture has changed the church. How do you see that today?
I see that the same way. I mean, the church should be the one influencing culture, and it's been turned around. I think a whole lot of that goes back historically to probably 3 to 4 decades ago, at the initiation and the implementation of what is referred to as the seeker-sensitive movement. Mm-hmm. Because that seeker-sensitive movement began to try to build the attendance at the church. Every pastor wants his church to grow. Mm-hmm. But what happened is, many pastors forget that the best church growth manual is the Bible. Mm-hmm. That gives us direction in how to grow. It's not fancy marketing and PR stuff. It's building it upon the Bible. But the back in the church growth days when that was really big, and now we're living in the aftermath of that, this is the first time that you see today in that church growth movement. Think about it. The worship services at that time were formatted to please the lost and the unchurched.
Right.
But biblically speaking, worship is for the believer. Mm-hmm. The believers are supposed to come in, worship the Lord, be energized, meet God in worship, and then you go out into the world to serve. And so the format of worship has historically been for believers, and that's where you started seeing it change, that the format was for non-believers. Mm-hmm. And now that's why I think that's been a step, a reason, not the only reason, why we're seeing the culture is influencing the church more than the church the culture.
Well, and we see from some of those big players back in those days, Willow Creek, Saddleback, those were not the churches to emulate. So many did, but now those churches have fallen on a lot of difficulty because they weren't strong on theology. They weren't strong on doctrine, and that's what happens. Well, we're talking to Dr. Bob Pearl. His book is The Courageous Church, Standing Boldly for Truth in a Cowardly World. And I've known Bob for a number of years, and Bob is a guy who stands up. He stands up and makes a difference at his church and beyond as he speaks the truth in love. That's what we're commanded to do. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm talking to Dr. Bob Pearl, the author of the brand new book, The Courageous Church, Standing Boldly for Truth in a Cowardly World. Bob Pearl is the pastor of Birchman Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Bob, you've been there since 1998.
Yeah, long time.
Long time.
28 years. In fact, I followed a man who was here 29 years.
Oh, is that right? So,
yeah, Birchman has a great history of almost 60 years of two pastors.
Yes. That seems to be more and more of a rarity where churches enjoy a long tenured pastor.
It is very rare. In fact, my first few years here were a great struggle. It's always a struggle following someone like that, but God was gracious and faithful, and I survived.
We'll get into the book, back into the book in just a second. I want to just delve into that a little bit, Bob, because there are a lot of pastors that, you know, I think all pastors, if you're going to do what God wants you to do as a pastor, you're going to have resistance. People don't like change. You have power brokers in the church. Every church has them. And a lot of guys get their noses bloodied and then they want to go somewhere else. But you go somewhere else, you have the same problems. It's the same people with different names, but the Sanballats and Tobias are there. And
that's
you
right.
Have to, one of my favorite verses in scripture, Nehemiah 4:14, when he said, "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." So that really fits in with the courageous church. We have to remember the Lord, and we have to fight for what is right. Now, we don't fight physically with people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But you have to engage in the spiritual fight. And the church is worth fighting for, as you were involved and have been involved and are involved in the Southern Baptist Convention, the fight for truth. That's a fight worth having.
Oh, without a doubt, because when you stop and think about the Southern Baptist denomination, we are the largest non-Catholic denomination in America. And so because of that, we have a great influence. And a lot of people look to us. I think that's the reason why. If Satan could bring down the SBC, then the influence that we have in the culture, then Satan could have a total free hand, it seems. And so that's the reason why it's important for the SBC to remain faithful and strong. It's worth it to take your licks, but to stand strong, because eternity is in the balance for many people.
Mm-hmm. It sure is. What would you say, Bob, to the pastor that's wanting to, he keeps going on pastorlesschurches.com. I've done that before back in the day. You just think, It's got to be, the grass has to be greener somewhere else, because I just don't like this. The battle is too fierce. And what would you say to that guy? You had to experience that sometime in your tenure of 28 years where you're just like, Lord, do you have another place for me to go? How did you not succumb to that? And I'm assuming during those years you may have had opportunities to go to another church, but you didn't. Why didn't you? And are you glad you didn't?
Yes, I'm glad I didn't. But I did have opportunities. In fact, I thought I was going to one. They wanted me, and I wanted to get out of the mess. Okay, this I was in about 2 years, 2.5, almost 3 years. I wanted to get out of the mess. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, but God would not give me a green light to go. And that's where he showed me you're running instead of standing and fighting. Mm-hmm. And so I went back, and the rest is history. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes that victory is just right around the corner. Yes. If you'll just persevere and hang in there. But it's, I can understand it's easy to give up. And at that time, see, I have never had a pastorate less than 5 years. And so, I've had struggles in the other pastors, nothing like that, but all of the struggles I had in my previous three churches, all of those struggles combined did not match what I was struggling with at Birchman. Mm-hmm. I mean, that superseded all of those others combined, but yet God was faithful. You just had to take it step at a time.
Okay, now, were those struggles based on the truth of Scripture or just the way you were doing things? What was the issue?
A lot of it was some interpretation of Scripture, but a lot of it, though, Birchman at that time was embroiled in a lot of legalism.
Okay.
And legalism is a killer. Mm-hmm. And what I was just trying to do, the church there was a lot of kind of factions in the church. I didn't know it, but I don't think even the committee that brought me there really understood how fractious that was. Mm-hmm. I don't think they deceived me or anything like that. But I was just trying to get everybody on the same page.
Yeah.
And that's what was such a struggle.
So my preaching professor at Southeastern when I was there in the 90s, Wayne McDill, had huge impact on my life and my preaching. He wrote a book about a pastor's first pastorate, and he makes this statement, Bob. He says, every pastor search committee lies. And what he means by that is they give you a rosy picture of the church. They're this kind of the salespeople of the church, so to speak, because they want to get obviously God's man for the church. But they see the church with rose-colored glasses most of the time, and they're not really highlighting the difficulties. And so I always got a chuckle out of that because I've had experiences with pastor search committees where it's like, I don't think you told me the real skinny on where the church
is. That's right.
Okay, let's talk about the situation, and this comes up as you read The Courageous Church. And let me just say, this is a fast read. This is an encouragement to pastors and church leaders, especially that, hey, we do need to stand up. We need to be like Peter was before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, and, you know, just let her rip, so to speak, where he says to those guys, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Bob, I preached on Acts 4 not too long ago, and to see the transformation in Peter from the guy who said, cursed and swore and said, I don't even know the man, to the guy who would stand up before the Sanhedrin and tell them point blank, you killed the Messiah and salvation is in no one else. That's amazing how a guy can go from a coward to a courageous Christian. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was at work, but we have too many cowards, as you said, too many kittens where we need some guys to be bold. And we have people saying, well, you're getting too political. When we get bold like that, then we start speaking into the culture, and that's where people don't like that. So expound on that a little bit, because that's a key part of the book.
Well, you and I hear it all the time, separation of church and state, and they misquote Thomas Jefferson in his letter to the Danbury Baptists. They take that out of context, and that has been used by the liberals in the state, and even some in the church, actually, who would agree with some of the liberalism in the state, in the culture. And so that's been used as a weapon to bludgeon pastors who are willing to speak up. But the problem is the criticism is that the church is not doing its job. The church just needs to preach the gospel, mm-hmm. and all of that is just the state's job. But here's what they are missing. It is not that the church has gotten into the state lane. It is that the state has crossed mm-hmm. the boundary and gotten into the church lane. As a church, we don't tell the government how to build roads.
Right.
We don't tell them how they're supposed to do their bridges. We don't tell them that. But the church speaks on the moral biblical issues. Now, here's what's happening. The abortion, for instance, that's a church issue. That is a biblical issue. Mm-hmm. And what has happened is that the state has gotten into the church lane, and now, because they have a bigger megaphone, now they speak, oh, you're in my lane, you need to get out of it. And the state is trying to overrun the church. It's getting in its lane, running it off the road, so to speak. And issues like abortion, issues like marriage, that's between one man and one woman, issues like gender dysphoria, and all those are biblical issues. Mm-hmm. They're not state issues. And so when the church speaks on them, it upsets the liberal politicians and the liberal religionists, because that's what they want. But we're speaking on biblical issues, and so the church is in her lane. It is that the state has encroached upon the lane of the church. So we're not doing anything wrong. It's the state that's trying to shut us up.
Yes. Bob, where would you put guys that align with the current administration in terms of, hey, law and order and borders and enforcing immigration laws? You know, you have this back and forth with, Jesus welcomes the immigrant and you guys are hardliners. Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's the empathy? And, how could any Christian support a guy like Donald Trump? Look how cruel and crass he is. And so where do you stand on those things, and how do you answer those kinds of questions?
Well, What all Trump is doing, as I see it, is just enforcing laws that are there. And that is what the government is supposed to do. And so the church is to encourage people to follow the law. And so these that on immigration, for instance, there is a whole lot of on the leftward area of religion and the leftward area in the secular politics and so forth. They are taking scriptures totally out of context, making it sound like Jesus was some kind of immigrant and all that, right? Because he goes to Egypt. He wasn't an immigrant, but they want to twist it and all that to try to justify having no borders. I mean, it's interesting. Israel has borders. you read the Bible and it talks about the borders of different places. Mm-hmm. And so it's crazy to think that how can you have a country if you don't have borders?
Right.
If you don't know who's part of you, that's like, how can you have a family if you don't know who's part of your family? Mm-hmm. Everybody in the world is not part of your family.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just nonsensical what a lot of people are saying today.
Well, Bob, when you have people saying, that you're getting too political, you need to just preach the gospel. I think that if we don't have pastors today that will stand up and start speaking to these issues, I agree exactly with what you said. It's not that the church has gotten too political. It's politics has come into the realm of the Bible, and we need to speak out against that. If we don't do that, as the founding fathers did and as those pastors that fought in the American Revolution, I think we're going to lose the country. What do you say with that?
Oh, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Let me ask, and this is a rhetorical question, but it in a way it's not. Name me one square inch of this world of which Jesus is not Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He's Lord of all.
Right.
Okay. Now, they haven't surrendered to him as Lord. One day they will.
Right.
But Jesus is Lord of all. And so, our God created the heavens and earth, and he set us in here to manage it. And so we have a biblical responsibility to be good stewards of what God has given us, not only in the church, in our family, but in society. And we have a biblical responsibility to proclaim that.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. Bob Pearl. He's the author of the brand new book, The Courageous Church, Standing Boldly for Truth in a Cowardly World. Bob is a kindred spirit. I appreciate him as a brother. And he stands up for truth, and we all need to do that. This program is called Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back after the break.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I want to talk to you about the conference coming up, July 16th through the 18th, Activate Summit 2026, Roots to Fruit. It'll be in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Cadence Bank Conference Center, and it's for the whole family. There's an Activate Kids program for ages 6 through 12, and we're going to talk about all sorts of great things at this conference and how to raise godly children in an LGBTQ-saturated world, how to honor God when it seems like your family is falling apart, how to guide your children through a world full of technology and social media, and what will it take for our country to overturn the Obergefell decision and return to a biblical definition of marriage. All that and more. And so you can find out, go to afa.net/summit, afa.net/summit. Debbie and I are looking forward to being at the Roots to Fruit Conference in Tupelo, July 16th through the 18th. So check it out, and I hope that you'll come, and I look forward to meeting you. We're talking to my friend Dr. Bob Pearl, and we're talking about his brand new book, The Courageous Church, Standing Boldly for Truth in a Cowardly World. We like to open up the phone lines in this segment, so if you have a question for Dr. Bob Pearl, give us a call, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. Okay, so Bob, let me ask you this. The courageous church. In your mind, what does a courageous church in 2026, 2027, what does that church look like? How is that a different church than what you're seeing run-of-the-mill church in any city, USA?
Well, first of all, I think that a courageous church is one that preaches and teaches God's word in its fullness, not watered down, but in its full, a church that stands and preaches and teaches on the historic orthodoxy of the Christian church, Christian truth. And in that, it is a church that stands on biblical issues relative to the culture. And works then, a courageous church is one that engages the culture. For instance, a church that believes that abortion is wrong, mm-hmm. and is pro-life, and that is good, but we've got to do more than just preach about it. We need to be active. And so, like Birchman and many other churches, we have pregnancy help centers, women that are in a crisis and they're pregnant and they're thinking of abortion. We minister to them. We help them. We have sonograms so that they can see that baby and choose life. And then when they choose life, then we help them in those early stages. So it's much more than just saying, it's also doing. And to me, that is a courageous church.
Okay, so the issue, we have the issue in the Southern Baptist Convention of women pastors. You have lots of people in the culture that are like, why are you guys fighting about that? I mean, you know, charismatic churches have had husband and wife pastor team. People talk about Paula White being Trump's spiritual advisor. Well, that's obviously a woman and she's a pastor. Why would it, Bob, for the person that says, why do you guys get bent out of shape about things that don't really seem to matter? What would you say to that?
Well, to them, they think it doesn't matter, but it's a biblical issue. Mm-hmm. The Bible speaks upon every issue of life. And in that, the Bible is very clear. In fact, in our own Southern Baptist statement of faith, it talks how that the pastor is reserved for a man according to the scriptural qualifications. And so if that's what the Bible teaches, then our position is, then that's what it is. We can't open it up to things that the Bible does not allow.
Mm-hmm. Would you say that's a slippery slope?
Oh, without a doubt. Without a doubt, because you can look in the history of denominations and you will find that the leadership of the church, the pastor and deacons, we believe that they are to be men. And you can see that slippery slope. It first begins when they'll open the door to have women as deacons. Mm-hmm. Then it's not most of the churches then, after a period of time, then they'll wind up having a woman as a pastor. Mm-hmm. And then from that, then you see, you look at the denominations where they have women pastors and look and see at the other things that they embrace, which are not biblical. Mm-hmm. It's just a slippery slope.
Yeah, for sure. Well, we're going to the phone lines at 888-589-8840. And we have Gary on the line from Alabama. Gary, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Pastor Jeff. And sir, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I'm in church last Sunday, and there was another person in the Sunday school room. I forget what the exact topic was, but she made a remark that someone, a Bible she came across, had a, you know, of course, the Bible, whatever translation, and in the covers of the Bible was a U.S. Constitution. A publisher apparently had included that in there. And I think I have something like that. My wife got me what's called a Patriot Bible, and it's got lots of founding fathers, little snippets quotes throughout the Bible. Mm-hmm. Well, and I took exception with this other person saying, what's wrong with that? That's just like a publisher marketing to a particular audience type thing. So, it didn't get testy or anything, but she thought that was blasphemous to, and she thought it was like adding to or taking away from the Bible, that scripture and Revelation, you know, cursed be them that do that. So right. What's y'all's outlook on that?
Yeah, well, I think if you add the Constitution or quotes from the founding fathers, that's not meant to add to the scripture. That's just an addition that they've put into this is the Bible plus the Constitution. How do you see that, Bob?
Yeah, it's no different than a study Bible. You have various study Bibles, and they have notes and stuff in there. Those are not part of the biblical text. They are just helps or additions that people put in there for convenience. But that's not part of the biblical text. It would not be part of the canon, so to speak.
Right. Yeah, and nobody would be trying to make that statement. But Bob, I think he brings up a good point. It's important for students, young people, old people too, but the younger people now, they're not learning about American history. They're not learning what you know happened and how we became a nation. And they don't know about the Constitution. My friend E.W. Jackson, he said he got a degree from Harvard Law School, and he said we never even read the Constitution.
Yep.
That's a big problem.
It is a big problem. Civics is not taught today in high school as much as what it used to be. History is not taught like it used to be. As far as an overview of American history, there's black history, there's women history, there's those subsets of it instead of teaching the overview of it. And so you have a generation or two that just have a skewed view and don't know the whole of history. And even it goes to that, even in the Constitution and the way that our system of government is. Let me give a plug here, because Rick Green has, in Patriot Academy, has a great study, 8-week study. It's called Biblical Citizenship. Mm-hmm. And we are actually we're teaching that again in our church. I'm leading it, and it is a tremendous help to people to see the biblical aspects of our country. And our country was not founded in any secular philosophy. It mm-hmm. was founded on a biblical philosophy.
Well, you have people today, Bob, and I think Ilhan Omar said, you know, about Somalians built America, and Barack Obama, you got to talk about the Muslims that were involved in building America. Those people didn't have anything to do with building America. They hate America. They want to destroy America.
They had nothing to do with it. In fact, you know, the conflict that we've had with Islam and Muslims actually goes back to Thomas Jefferson and the Barbary pilots. And it was the same thing that the shipping lanes were being controlled and blocked by Muslims, and American ships couldn't get through. Jefferson said, "Hey, enough of that," and he got it and cleaned it all up. And that's why even in the Marine hymn, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, and it goes back to that battle. And mm-hmm. so there again, it's just another instance that people are ignorant of our history. And it's important that we go back and study history, not just American history, but we need to study biblical history, world history, because it's all tied in together.
Yeah, very good. Well, Gary, I appreciate that question. Thanks for the call, and thanks for listening to the program. Okay, Bob, you and I both have the same view of eschatology. We think there's coming the rapture of the church. We don't know when that's coming. We just know that it is coming. I've been praying, as no doubt many, many pastors have been praying for a revival, for an awakening, to hit America, to hit the world before this happens. But as we see with our government, we've been given a reprieve. I believe we've been given a reprieve with Donald Trump. Donald Trump, with all his inconsistencies, he's an enigma to me, but he does know the difference between right and wrong. He does know the difference between law and order and lawlessness and chaos. He is trying to do good things, I believe, for the country and for the citizens. But if that were to flip the midterms and then in 2028, I don't see America lasting very long if you pack the courts and if you just let liberalism take over. How do you see that?
I agree 100%. I mean, when you look at liberalism and particularly these radical leftward Democrats, that the Constitution appears to mean nothing to them. And for example, what happened last night in Virginia, if they do all that gerrymandering and move it to where they have 10 Democrat districts, congressional districts, to one Republican, how is that fair? Mm-hmm. And so the bottom line is, you look, for example, in California, the way they do their elections, it's the top vote getters. And that's the reason why most of the time, all the top three or four or five vote getters are Democrats. And mm-hmm. so they really don't even run against a Republican. There's no, or even an independent. So there's none of that. It seems that what we're seeing in the Democrat Party is they are working to try to get a total monopoly so they can run things the way they want to do. And we have seen the results of that. It is nothing but lawlessness and chaos. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, where do we find, and it's unconstitutional, where do we find in the Constitution a sanctuary city? Mm. Yeah. There is none. I mean, you and I, if we commit a crime, what city or state can we flee to find sanctuary?
Yeah.
None. But if you are an illegal immigrant coming in and commit a crime, you can be protected. Now, how much sense does that make? That is nothing but a lawless philosophy. Mm-hmm. And this is a problem our founders' fathers knew, because they never gave money to, out of the national treasury or the state treasury, they wouldn't give money to individuals, because they knew that if they started doing that, then the people would vote for them just right. because they get the money. And that's what we see today. That's why it's all got messed up.
Yeah, it all collapses. Well, the book is called The Courageous Church, Standing Boldly for Truth in a Cowardly World, and the author is Dr. Bob Pearl. Bob, real quick, where can they pick up a copy of this?
Amazon.com is probably the easiest. That's where most people get their books. They can get it at Amazon.com, and that's probably the easiest way.
All right. Very good. Well, thank you, my friend. God bless you. And thank you for writing this book. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.